beloved, let's turn to John's second letter, or it's called 2 John. This is towards the end of your Bibles. It's a short letter. And I'll read the whole thing this morning, but we'll be focusing on verses 7 and 8.
Let's give our attention to God's word now. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Well, as we have heard in previous sermons to this one in 2 John here. John writes to the church, and he desires to encourage her, to train her, to teach her, and to warn her. He has reminded them and reminded us as well of how it is that we come to be the church. We are those who are born of Christ. We are those who have the grace and mercy and peace of God. But as we have that word, as we have Christ in truth and in love, he comes today to give us a warning. He tells us in verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist." I want to reflect with you this morning on this warning in verse 7. And the corresponding command that's given in verse 8 to watch yourselves. This is how we are not fooled, how we are not tricked, how we are not led astray. We are guarded by knowing that there is a danger and by being careful against it. So as we begin to think about that, let's begin by thinking about what the church is. The church, this elect people that John is describing here, is a body that is born of the Word of God. The church doesn't create the Word of God. The church is created by the Word of God. And we are called to remain in that teaching. So as he says in verse 9, whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. But one of the things that is required to remain in that teaching is guarding ourselves from false words, lies, stories, and people that would set us on different paths. John has called us to be those who walk in the truth, to walk in love. Implicit in this letter is a command to be generous, to show hospitality. But as we see, there's also wisdom that is required in that. We are alive. We have everlasting life because of truth and love in Christ, and we are to live in truth and love. And that includes sharing it with others. But here, John is calling us to be watchful in this world. And one of the reasons that is, and this is where I want to start, why this is the case, is because the word of Christ, the word that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, is a combative word. It's a combative word, and therefore it has enemies. If you don't realize that or you don't understand that, then you don't yet quite fully understand the gospel. Not that we ever fully understand the gospel, but there's something to be really focused on here. Because if we think of the gospel as truth and love that have nothing to do with combating evil things, and even evil things in us, then we don't really understand what this truth and love is, and in particular, how it's revealed in Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, the fact that this is how we know truth and love in God, and the fact that it comes in the form of a cross tells us something very particular. When God revealed himself in the world and revealed himself through the cross, he does so in such a way that it uncovers a self-focus. What do I mean by that? Well, love is, after all, an other-focused thing. And ultimately, it ought to be grounded and pointed, directed at God, right? Because to deny God or to not love God, but then to love others is not really to love at all, since he's the source of all these things. The same with truth. To say that I believe in truth, I believe in being reasonable, but I'm going to deny the source of truth, the foundation of truth, the thing that makes truth meaningful and gives it its shape and its form and makes it what it is, of course, to deny truth. The cross of Christ, then, when God reveals himself in the world through this Son and reveals his truth and his love, it has this way of uncovering idolatry in us. If this is where truth and love is, and we don't really want to have a part in other words, it shows us where our hearts really are. It shows us what we really do believe. We might talk a good game about loving and believing rightly, but if we don't connect that to who Jesus is as the one come in the flesh, as the one who died on the cross, then that's really all it is. A game, a charade, a pretending. If ultimately we are not about receiving the things that God gives us, but controlling God and exercising our power and our strength and building our kingdoms, then the cross confronts that. It opens up and reveals our idolatry. It reveals our desire to obtain great ideals like truth and love, but on our own and for our glory. That's what our real desire is. The cross exposes that. Our powerful reasoning, our great works of art, our heroic selfishness, these things really mean nothing. Because when given the chance, we nailed truth and love to a cross. What does it mean to establish a magnificent kingdom, to make beautiful gardens, to write great works of art, and then to take truth and love incarnate and nail him to a cross? It shows where our hearts really are. It shows what we're really about. We're not about truth. We're not about love. We're about idolatry. We're about self-righteousness. We're about chasing after power and pleasure. When the one who came to save us from our sin was rejected, this shows us the heart of mankind. And so that's why I say the cross is a combative thing. It reveals, it uncovers, it exposes, and people hate it. The cross is not a nice thing. It's a form of execution. It's not a polite thing. The cross was an instrument that was used to kill Jesus. And then God uses it, to put it in a very strong way, God uses it to kill us. And is that bad? Only if you think you're good. But it's a good thing if you realize how bad you are. If you realize that it wasn't just people out there who murdered Jesus, but it is people and what's in all of us by the nature, the fallen nature that we are born into. And so God, in the preaching of the cross and the preaching of Christ come in the flesh, he puts these things to death. He puts that old sinful fleshly self to death. He crucifies the sinful flesh and its desires through this message of truth and love. Which means you can't come to the cross and not get uncovered. You can't come to the cross and not get exposed. Which means that coming to the cross has a measure of embarrassment to it, pain, shame. There's a kind of wretchedness as our sins is brought to light, as they are exposed for what they are. But of course, it is also a freeing of ourselves as the old man is put to death and the new man is brought to life in the resurrection of Christ. Because we share in his death that we might share in his resurrection. This is what God does when he works his, what we call his effectual calling. When he calls us under the authority and the power of the cross, he combats us, he puts us to death, he conquers us, but he does so to raise us up in life. You can't come into the knowledge of Jesus, who came in the flesh, who died on the cross, and remain distant. Not truly. You can't come to the knowledge of Christ and just sort of observe it and reason your way through it. Not if it's going to truly affect you. It has to kill you. It has to put you to death. We have to let our old selves die so that we might be raised by God. But of course, not all come to die. Not all come to pick up their cross and follow after him. Many fight the cross, even as it exposes them. It exposes them and they hate it. And they do not want to accept. They do not want to accept that they need God covered in weakness because they can't, or because they can't and they want to control God in their strength. God comes in his weakness. God comes in this suffering servant and a crucified Savior. And the world says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. That's not about my beautiful gardens and my beautiful marble statues and my works and my politics. And it's the opposite of all of those things. It's not glorious. It's terrifying, it's suffering, it's painful, it's shameful, it's humiliating. That is the opposite direction that I want to go. And the Word of God says, but this is God coming to you to save you, that you might die, that you might live. And the world says, I don't want to die. I like myself, I like my sin, I like these things. I want to hang on to them. Ultimately, they want to hang on. The world wants to hang on to its idolatry, as I said at the beginning. It wants to hang on to its control of God, that it can access truth and goodness and beauty on its own, in its own way, in its own time. And God says no. The world wants their will to remain at center, to remain in control. The cross is about God's will being done and not ours. All this to say, the cross has its enemies, Satan chief among them, and the scripture is full of warnings about them. That those of us who are born through the work of Christ, who came in the flesh, who died on the cross and rose again from the dead, that we need to hold fast to that teaching Hold fast to that gospel. Hold fast even to that way of life. And part of what that means is coming to the realization that there are people that don't like that. And that there's even parts of ourselves that don't like that. And we need to be on guard. And so John says, many deceivers, in verse 7, have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. These deceivers want nothing to do with God in the flesh. And this is referring to his incarnation, his first coming rather than his second. Although, of course, people deny that as well. But these people that John has in mind, they do not want to affirm that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, which is another way of saying they did not want to affirm that God came in weakness, that God came on the cross. They want God by the power of their reason. They want God in his glorious splendor and glory apart from the revelation that we have it through grace in Christ. And so they reject this, and they want you to reject it as well. And so they come to you with their idols or encourage you to make your own, and they say, serve these instead. Chase after knowledge, experience, pleasure, and wealth, but you don't need to do that with Christ. In fact, if you identify yourself with Christ and with Christians, you're probably going to suffer. Don't scriptures say that? You don't need to worry about that. In fact, protect yourself against that. Guard against that instead, they say. Instead, join my party. Join my philosophy. Join my army. Join my commune. Join my movement. And we will achieve greatness. We will do the good things and the true things and the beautiful things. We will do it because we have, and then you have all kinds of fill in the blanks here. We have achieved secret knowledge through this special prophet. We will do it because we have found out that when we tune ourselves into the nature around us, we can find things in sync and vibrate with the world and live our lives in goodness and truth and beauty. Or if we read this special book, or if we follow this set of laws, if we have these principles, then we can find our utopia. And then what do they do? What do these deceivers do? What do? When we face not utopia, but dystopias again and again and again and again? What do when we face our sin and our misery in ourselves and in the lives of others? Do we give ourselves by faith over to God? Or do we continue our project of control? The flesh continues its project of control, and it does that by trying to control other people or by isolating ourselves from them. I'm going to keep you under check. I'm going to make you do what I want you to do. I'm going to make things happen the way I want them to happen and the when I want them to happen. Or eject button. Out of here. Enough with all of you. I'm going to go do my own thing. I'm not going to suffer. I'm not going to be patient. I'm not going to be kind. You're ridiculous. I'm out of here. Hey, this is what we do. Either way, it's all about keeping our own will central in all things, controlling everything in our own way, in our own time, so that we can get what we want. And this is what the world is constantly telling us. It's not one person, he says. Many deceivers, he says, have gone out into the world. This has already happened. And of course, it continues to happen. The Son of God has come into the flesh, in the flesh, and that is an offense to the world. The cross of Christ asks us to receive the glorious things we desire, totally apart from anything that we can do, and the glorious ways in which we typically try to achieve them. And instead, it asks us only to receive them by the will of another through the cross. We don't build up the city. We go outside the city and find our Savior there. The opposition of Jesus coming, opposition to Jesus Christ coming in the flesh is about all of these things, and it shows up in all of these ways and more. So what do we do then with this knowledge, knowing that there is a very real danger, understanding the reason for it? How do we be careful? Well, John tells us in verse 8, this is not the only instruction we have in Scripture, but it is one of them, and we do right to pay attention to it. John says in verse 8, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Now, that's surprising to me. I would have thought that he would have said, be watchful for the deceivers. But then I find he exposes my own pride again. Right? There are many deceivers out there, right? So put up a guard and keep them out. But instead, he says, watch yourselves. It would be maybe more comfortable if we could just say, watch out for those bad guys out there. But John says that the work of guarding and protecting starts in our hearts. Which, of course, most gloriously takes us again back to Christ. We again see that externals aren't going to fix things. That a bunch of rules, a bunch of policies, it might slow the enemy down, but he's already on the inside. And so the best protection starts on the inside. And so there is this call to watchfulness. And it's one of God's ways of keeping us close to him. Watchfulness, of course, is being aware, being awake, being perceptive to help us see the lies so that we can hold fast to the truth. Bank tellers are watchful, hopefully, right? They don't all wear blindfolds and just take whatever sort of feels sort of like paper, it comes to them and they exchange it and in and out it goes, right? We are watchful in all kinds of other ways in our lives. More and more people are putting cameras on their doorbells, in their cars, on their chests, so that we can be watchful, aware, see what's going on. We continue to develop artificial intelligence and technologies to help us see these things, to be aware, to analyze quickly. Are we attending that same kind of care to the internals? Are we learning a watchfulness in our hearts? Are we learning to identify what is true and what is false? What is legitimate and what is pretend? Now that, of course, is difficult and hard work. But John tells us that the best way to do that, he goes on to say, is by holding fast to the same truth and love that we received in the beginning. To abide in the teaching of God. To live in that house. It's a good place to be. The hope that we have that he gives to us is that there's a reward ahead. That the suffering and the guarding and the watchfulness and the carefulness and all these things, it's not for nothing. The world will say, what's the purpose? But the scriptures say there's a full reward. And it is the complete giving of all the glorious things that we could ever want, but in perfection, perfect fellowship, perfect peace, perfect holiness, perfect goodness and beauty, love in every way. These are the things that come to us through the cross. The cross looks to the world like a vanity. But it's not. And we know that from the resurrection of Jesus, a resurrection that has already begun. So how do we protect our hearts? How do we be watchful over our hearts? How do we cling to Christ? It's the same way in which we began. By trusting in him. By not trusting ourselves. By not trusting in our power. Not trusting in our strength. Not trusting in our watchfulness. But trusting in him. That's what watchfulness by faith looks like. That's what guarding according to faith looks like. And when we guard and when we watch and we are careful in these ways, God promises us his protection. He promises to spread his wings over us and keep us safe and keep us warm, to keep us in his house, to protect us against those who are antichrist, those who would deceive us and trick us. So let us trust him. Let us be patient in him. And let us cling to the cross in every way, confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Let's pray. Our Heavenly